Wanted to just briefly mention what we talked about last week and the study of doctrine of the Holy Spirit right now. And we discussed that the Holy Spirit was active in all of the creation, everything that God did in the creation, which included the universe, the animal world, mankind, the heavens, the beauty of the heavens, and then, of course, the human body of Christ through the conception of Mary through the by means of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, for us, as we became a new creature, when we became born again, it was through the Holy Spirit in that new birth. And then the church. The Holy Spirit, of course, is in us. And because of that, everyone in the Holy Spirit who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit becomes the church, the body of Christ. And in the scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit who was the author, 40 writers, but one author, and that was the Holy Spirit. And there's one creation yet to come. We're told that there's going to become a new heaven and a new earth, and that will be created sometime yet in the future. And then we discussed the difference, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit may come temporarily to indwell an individual in order for them to serve a certain purpose or service for God. And sometimes just an anointing for that. But it was not a permanent indwelling as it is in the New Testament, when a person receives Christ. And there are verses, many, many verses, some of them we'll be covering, telling that it's a permanent indwelling for the Christian. And then we are going to be talking about in the future it's going to be a special filling. And there's another thing, too. There's a fullness and there's a filling. We're going to be talking about both of those. And I said that if any time you're reading God's Word and you come to a capital S where it says Spirit with a capital S, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we miss a lot of the times when we're really reading about the Spirit. For instance, if you come across where it says the Spirit of Truth or the Spirit of Wisdom, and it's a capital S, I substitute that and I say the Holy Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of Wisdom. And then if you come across the Holy Ghost, substitute ghost, it's an old English word for spirit. And so say to yourself, Holy Spirit. And as I read scripture, I'll try to do that for you and automatically just translate that as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is much more active, and we'll read much more about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. After all, the Holy Spirit being the author of God's Word, he has a lot to say about himself. And we said that we really feel that we neglect the Holy Spirit to a great degree. We say that we love God, the Father. We say that we love Christ, the Son. How often do we say that we love the Holy Spirit? And yet, in the doxology, we sing, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But do we? We praise God the Father. We praise God the Son. How much do we praise the Holy Spirit who indwells us? And as a result of our neglect, one author said that the result is going to be this: a dryness, a spiritual experience, a low level of Christian life, formalism in worship. And I added that in today's era, maybe entertainment instead of worship. And then lack of discipline in the church and lack of zeal for missionary work because we neglect the Holy Spirit. Well, now today's lesson, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, tells you not to neglect the gift that is in you. this verse and the one before that, 1 Timothy 4:13, says, until I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We're trying to give some attention to doctrine. And Brother Cox, I can say that I think last time maybe you were with us, we were in Daniel. And when I finished that teaching, why we decided to study doctrine. And we've covered the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, and now we're in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I said at that time, as all the years I've attended Sunday school and church, I don't recall that we ever just went through a study of doctrine. And it's much neglected. So anyway, we're giving attention to it now. Well, that verse said that to not neglect the gift that is in you, and the greatest gift that's in us, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But there are other gifts, and there are gifts given for specific services. And if we have that gift, we should not neglect it. In some denominations, they're teaching it incorrectly. And sure, we don't. Is that, of course, I'm prepared ahead. These are the things I've already studied. And we will be talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is not something that comes later. It comes into you at the time of your acceptance of Christ as Savior, and it becomes active then. So there's so much that we have yet to learn. So I hope that the folks that are coming to Sunday, I hand write all my notes. I just think that I get a lot more out of it, and I told the class I have 5 major books that on doctrine that I'm using, and that I have to go in and look at what each one of those authors says, look at commentaries, then collate it, see where they agree and where they disagree, and then decide what I believe. And try to get back to just what God's Word teaches. But it's very interesting. It takes a lot of hours. And my wife sometimes says too many because I'm holed up in my study. And I said she pops her head in once in a while to ask a question. But it's all good. And I'll get a lot more out of this than you folks will. But I try to give you enough that you can get a blessing from it. Well, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18, for through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I think that's an interesting thing to think about, because we always say we have access to the Father through the Son. Of course we do. He's our intercessor. But how do we get to Christ, the Son, by the Holy Spirit? So read that again. For through Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit unto the Father. So it's to the Father, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Christ thought it was not equal or robbery to be equal with God, and he always submitted himself to the will of his Father, but the Holy Spirit makes himself subordinate to the Son. And we're going to talk a little bit about that special relationship of Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think it's very interesting. But there's a hierarchy here of authority. Christ gives allegiance to his Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, never himself. And the Holy Spirit glorifies both the Son and the Father. Well, we as Christians need to glorify all three. When D.L. Moody gave a powerful sermon on the Holy Spirit, and at the close of a service, a man came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, you speak as though you have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Well, Moody's reply, we might guess, says no, decidedly no. But I do trust the Holy Spirit has monopoly on me. And that's what we want to strive for, to give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and to have that kind of a filling and And the fullness is a different thing. We will talk about that later. How much could we be used of God if we did what Moody did and said that he wanted to have the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on him? Well, I said we're going to have a discussion about the relationship of the Son and the Holy Spirit, so let's get into that now. When we studied the doctrine of God, we talked about that special relationship between the Father and the Son, and now we have that same special kind of a relationship between the Son and the Holy Spirit. First, we recognize that the Holy Spirit was given us because Christ prayed. In John 14:16, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And so it was because of a request made by Christ, the Son, to the Father, that the Holy Spirit was even allowed to come. The Father granted that. And the occasion of that promise was when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper chamber, the last Passover, and Jesus spoke in a monologue, which actually covers two chapters of John 13 and 14. And after the supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And then during this time, John 13:2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then in 13:21 of John, Jesus tells, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And as we get into chapter 14, Jesus tells that after he goes away, he's going to go and prepare a place for them. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Referring, of course, to the rapture in Thessalonians 4:14-17, where the dead in Christ will be risen and then the living. And he's not talking here when he says he'll come again about his second advent at this time. It's talking instead about the rapture of the church. Well, as Jesus speaks about his going away, the disciples are becoming discomforted because it's a comfort to have Christ with them, to have Jesus there. And they were going to experience a hard, a difficult time when they've been following his disciples and apostles and listening to his teaching and preaching, and now he says he's leaving them. And so it prompts him to tell that he's going to send a comforter to be alongside them when he leaves. In John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy, I'm going to put in Spirit, it says Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. There's another reference to the Holy Spirit well before Pentecost. Jesus told the parable of the Son asking his Father for bread, and the Father, did not give him a stone or a scorpion. He gave him what he had asked for. And then Jesus said in Luke 11:14, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, the disciples at this time, I'm sure, didn't have any really good understanding of the Holy Spirit and what he was going to be doing and coming. But after Pentecost, all believers are going to be given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because of their misunderstanding at this time about that, because he said that he shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit, I don't think any of them ask him, because it says to those that ask him, and these disciples at this time didn't have enough understanding to ask for the Holy Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit because Christ prayed to the Father, and Christ was the one who did descending. And I believe I have that verse in here. Yes. The Holy Spirit willingly came after the Father granted the prayer. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, But if I depart, and here it is, I will send him unto you. Christ is obedient to the Father. The Holy Spirit is obedient to the Father and the Son. And so the prayer of Christ to the Father that he wanted to be able to send the Holy Spirit was granted, but it was Christ who did the sending. And then John 16, 12, and 14, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, and I said there, it's capitalized, Spirit of truth, so let's go back. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. We said that the work of the Holy Spirit was always to glorify Christ and not himself. For he shall receive of me and shall show it unto you. There are sacrifices that each of the Trinity makes for our good. The first, of course, is that God the Father was willing to sacrifice and give his Son. The Son was willing to die in our place. But God the Holy Spirit was willing to enter into the world at Pentecost, indwell the church, and remain here until the rapture. That's a lot of years, folks. That's a dedication of the Holy Spirit listening to the will of God. So now we have that Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the church, from the time of Pentecost until the time of the rapture. It should give us a greater appreciation for the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. Well, here's another interesting verse. The settings after the resurrection, and the disciples were assembled. They were hiding from the Jews because they were afraid of what the Jews are going to do to them now that Christ is no longer with them. And Jesus came into the midst and showed them his hands and his side. And then in John 20, 21 and 22, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting thing. He says he breathed upon them. Remember, the Holy Spirit is represented as breath, as fire, as wind, a number of different ways, but breath is one of them. And here, we don't believe at this time that the disciples actually received any indwelling, but it's kind of what we would say a foretaste of the Pentecost and what's to come. It may have been an anointing, though, as Christ breathed upon them in that manner. But by actually having that breathing, an audible breathing, it kind of set the stage and created the atmosphere for what will come through the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit must be actively received on our part. It's not an automatic thing. So we, the church, that is the mystical body of Christ, have the indwelling, and it gives us both a human nature and a divine nature, the same as Jesus had when he was on earth. We have that baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that when John the Baptist came preaching repentance and water baptism, that Christ also came to John and asked to be baptized. Well, why was Jesus baptized? Because he didn't need the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Well, when the dove descended, and we have the Holy Spirit within, but there was no possibility of Christ or Jesus on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, needing to have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, when we get that indwelling, we became a member of the body of Christ. Well, Christ could not become a member of himself, so it's a completely different kind of baptism. And why was he baptized then? Well, he said to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to enter the service on earth for God the same as all the other servants. And so he said it's to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, at the time that he was water baptized, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove. And that's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit the way we have it. It was, however, an anointing for service. We're going to read some verses regarding that. He received the Holy Spirit for an anointing for service, Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Matthew later records what was spoken of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, it's repeated in Matthew 12:18, but it comes from Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Holy Spirit, it says Spirit, capital S, excuse me, I will put my Holy Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgments to the Gentiles. Baptism with the Holy Spirit makes us members of the body of Christ. Jesus couldn't be joined to his own body. His anointing there was for service. And Christ said of himself that he is the truth. And then he says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. Well, if the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness of Christ, he has to have the same nature as Christ. And when we studied the doctrine of God the Father, we studied the attributes. And we said that every attribute of God the Father is also true of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And truth is one of those attributes. So here says of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. And of course, we should, receiving Christ, carry that same spirit with us and reflect what we receive. Well, we said that the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. John 16:14 says, he shall glorify me. And as we learn about the Holy Spirit, we're actually going to learn more about Christ in that teaching. So from the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's been working through the church, the saved, the body of Christ, and to convict the world. John 16:8, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember what brought us to this point. We said we were going to be talking about the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. I have a page here I want to skip. We'll come back to it. In Matthew chapter 12, there was a man possessed of the devil. He was both deaf and blind. And they brought this man to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that he could both speak and he could see. And the Pharisees said that Jesus did this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That's in Matthew 12:24. Well, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said if Satan cast out Satan, he would be divided against himself. The Pharisees were so opposed to the teaching in the ministry of Jesus, they became completely illogical, even in their arguments, saying that Satan would cast out Satan. Well, Jesus answered that they were rejecting that the kingdom of God has come. Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And as I read that, it came to mind that we read a lot of God's word and just skip over things that we don't really know what we read. If you read that, do you know what the kingdom of God is? And I said it's like whistling in the dark past the cemetery. We just kind of ignore it. So I thought, well, let's go see what is this kingdom of God? What are they talking about? So we're going to take a minute to answer that question, more than a minute maybe. So you read in Matthew 3:2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This one said the kingdom of God. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? And how does it differ from the kingdom of God? What are these two things that we read and just skip over? Well, first time that we come across that at all is back in Daniel, chapter 2, 44 to 46. Daniel tells that the stone, Christ, not cut out with human hands, and it says, will break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And then it says that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Interesting. The very kingdom that we're talking about when we read here in the New Testament, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom? In the model prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's the kingdom. It's a forerunner, a precursor right now of that kingdom that will come when Christ will come and set up that kingdom on earth. But when we talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about. John the Baptist told that the kingdom was at hand in the person of Christ. And we find that in Matthew 4:7 and also Mark 1:15. And Jesus repeated that it was at hand. Matthew 12:28, Jesus says, if I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come. And here, Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of heaven, I went to see in the scripture, Matthew is the only one that called it the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing. It's still the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. In fact, Matthew used that term 33 times, if I counted correctly. And then the kingdom of God, Mark used 15 times, Luke 33 times, John 2 times, Acts 7 times, calling it the kingdom of God. But Matthew, although he was the only one that called the kingdom of heaven, also called it the kingdom of God. And we'll get to that. Well, Jesus was the embodiment of this kingdom to come. His healings, when he came, were actually the beginning of a battle with Satan and with Satan's demons and Satan's angels here on earth. When Christ came to earth, he entered what Satan claimed to be his territory, and the battle began. And there was a lot of additional demonic activity after Christ came here to earth to be Emmanuel, God among us or with us. And it began a great battle between God through Christ and Satan and his angels. Satan wanted to destroy the Messiah, and he first of all tried to prevent the birth. He couldn't prevent that. Then he tried to kill all the children under two, thinking that he would catch the Messiah and kill him there. That didn't work. Then he had him crucified. God's plan was to have Jesus crucified. But then Satan felt that was the final blow. I got him. And then came Sunday, the resurrection, and he found out he had lost. But he still wanted to carry on the battle. So even the demons, I think it's interesting, there's going to come a time, of course, when all of Satan's activity is going to end. But the demons in Matthew 8:29 says, if you come here to torment us before the time, even these demons knew that there was going to be a time when their activity was going to cease, and that's with the coming of the kingdom. Well, it comes after the second coming, after the second advent. Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, and he said, today the scripture is fulfilled. When Christ came, he came to teach the ethics of what will be the ethics of that kingdom. And whenever you read scripture, then the kingdom of heaven, it's called that because it's going to be heaven on earth. And when Christ comes to set up his kingdom, we will have a little bit of heaven on earth. Well, I said that only Matthew used that term kingdom of heaven, but I wanted to point out to you that he really regarded that and the kingdom of God as being the same, and it's found in Matthew 23:24. Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And there Matthew used both of them within two verses, so they're the same thing to him. Well, we were talking about Jesus casting out devils, so let's get back into that. We stopped to talk about the kingdom of God and of heaven. Jesus performed miracles of healing, not just by his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 tells us, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." But it says he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to have that power. There are other verses concerning that. But our tendency is probably to leave the Holy Spirit out of it and to just think that because Jesus was the God-man, his divine nature was all that he needed to be able to use his power to preach and teach and perform miracles. And, of course, it would have been, but it's not the way God did it. God did it by using the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ. And so the Holy Spirit was active in all that Jesus did, including his ability to teach and preach and heal. And I want to read that to you. It's in Luke 4:13-21. Christ had gone through his temptation, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord," so let's go back, "the Holy Spirit of the Lord," that Spirit there was capitalized, "the Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." So Jesus came to teach and to preach and to heal, but it was because of an anointing of the Holy Spirit. We leave the Holy Spirit out of it, but we shouldn't. "The Spirit of the Lord," the Holy Spirit of the Lord, "is upon me. He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." But we just read there that when Christ did his preaching, teaching, healing, it was because the Holy Spirit of the Lord had anointed him. And so we go about reading everything that Christ did, not realizing the Holy Spirit was with him the whole time. It was an association that they had. So there's a very close relationship here between Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here when he read from Isaiah 61:1-2, he stopped halfway through verse 2, and I think we've all heard teaching about this. And he stopped there where it says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there because that belongs to the first advent, God among us. But the part that he left out says the day of vengeance of God. That's a different time altogether. That belongs to the second advent. When Christ will come, he's going to destroy all the armies of the world as they come up against Jerusalem. And he's going to eventually cast Satan into the lake of fire. But that's the day of the vengeance of God. That's yet to come. So that's why he stopped where he did, reading Isaiah 61. Well, if we take all this together, we're going to find that the Holy Spirit was a lifelong companion here of Christ when Christ was on earth. Luke 10:21 says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. The Weymouth translation here describes that he was filled by the Holy Spirit with rapturous joy. These are the things that the Holy Spirit did in relationship to Christ. Well, we've seen in our lives that we can also overcome difficult circumstances through the Holy Spirit. We can have joy, even in tribulation. Because of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to have happenings to have happiness. We can have joy and happiness at all times through the Holy Spirit. Well, in chapter 13 of Acts, the Jews had stirred up opposition against Paul and Barnabas, and they threw them out of the city. And then it says in Acts 13:51-2, but they shook the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit after they had just been thrown out of town. And I wonder if we were thrown out of Rio Rancho, would we shake the dust off of our feet and go to Corrales and have joy and happiness in the Holy Spirit? It's more likely we'd be thrown out of Corrales. They don't have much to do with Christ there, I don't think. But. And it was the Holy Spirit that was present with Christ at his death. Now, we don't think about that so much. Christ gave his life on the cross. But at the time of his death, in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself? We just think Christ offered himself, but he did it because he had this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God? And then just as in life, the Holy Spirit was with Christ at the time of his death, and it was through the Holy Spirit that he offered himself. And then it was also by the Holy Spirit that he was raised from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. Paul is there writing and telling that the Holy Spirit was present. Romans 1 and 4 is where it says that. And then Romans 8 and 11, it repeats it, that he was raised from death by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but he's also going to raise us from the dead. And here it is. It tells about both Christ and us. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, did he raise up himself? Yes, but he did it through the Holy Spirit. We said the Holy Spirit is active in so many ways that we overlook when we read God's word. But if the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. So the same way that Christ was resurrected, we will be resurrected through the Holy Spirit. Well, I said that what I wanted to point out here was that close relationship that Christ had with the Holy Spirit throughout his entire life. So he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed for service by the Holy Spirit. He was crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gave commandment to his disciples in the church through the Holy Spirit, his teaching, his preaching, his healing. And it's the Holy Spirit that the Christ who said when he had a promise that he was going to send a comforter, it's that Holy Spirit that Christ sent to us also. So we said there's a neglect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've come this far talking about the Holy Spirit, and we still haven't talked about his works. So I'm looking at the clock. Let's start into the talking about the works of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that first one we've already mentioned, the indwelling. John 14 and verse 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth. It just says Spirit of truth, is capital S. And so I substitute and I say, even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, part of his work. And then in verse 16, gives the Holy Spirit the most prominent official title. It's called Paraclete. It means advocate or helper. And Christ said that he's going to send another comforter. I thought it was interesting because Christ was a comforter, and he says, I'm going to send you another one. And so it's a portion of both the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be a comforter. 1 John 4:13 and other verses here say that the Holy Spirit was given us. It's a gift. It's not something we can purchase. It's not something we can earn. And it's given at the time of salvation. Well, the negative of that we find in John 14, it says the world can't receive him and it does not know him. So it's only those that receive Christ that can know the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 9 has the same statement. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He doesn't belong to Christ unless he has that Holy Spirit. In Jude, verse 19, it refers to the unbelievers, and it says they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. So the non-believer does not have the Holy Spirit and cannot. And we learn that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the body when we sin. Now, that's interesting. We're told that he comes to the born-again person, and he dwells with them forever. And so he will not leave them. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 19 describe that we bring sin into our temple, the temple of God, which we are. And every sin that a man does is outside the body. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So what we need to recall and remember from that is that when we sin, we cause grief to the Holy Spirit. We do not cause the Holy Spirit to leave us. John 14 and 16 clearly says that the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. That indwelling cannot be deceased or put aside just because of our sin. So that's the indwelling portion, one of his works. Then there is the sealing, S-E-A-L, sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13, 14, in whom you also believed after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And I think this is interesting here. This sealing, it says, is until the redemption. So once we are sealed, we are sealed until that time when we are redeemed. Of course, at the time of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is with us. And it's to the praise of his glory, it says. Well, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is one of the many times here that we read about the security of the believer. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. In the Old Testament times, a seal was used to authenticate documents, and it was a lock of authority on that document that it belonged to the person who put the seal there. So the idea here is that of ownership. And when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are owned by God. We belong to him. It's kind of like the rancher who today puts a brand on his cattle. They belong to him. He's the owner. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is permanent. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, you are sealed until the day of redemption. So far we've discussed the indwelling, we've discussed the sealing when we're talking about the works of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the filling. And I think we have a few minutes to talk about the filling. When we accepted Christ as Savior, we were born again. There was a regeneration. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, the church. And we received the indwelling. We received the sealing. But the filling of the Holy Spirit isn't any of those. It's different. It's conditional. It's not confined to one experience. Actually, it could be repeated any number of times. Because when Christians have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they don't necessarily have the filling, but they may have it. And since the filling is available, how important is it to us? Well, it's important for a couple of reasons. One is for maturity as a Christian to be filled. Another is to be filled for service. So let's talk first of all about being mature. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. These Corinthian believers lacked a maturity of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that we're saved. We get a new nature, but we still have the old. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the old nature still there. Well, Paul spoke of this in his own life. We all are familiar with these verses, Romans 7:19-20. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, is it no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me? So Paul here speaks of his own difficulty fighting sin, because he still has the old nature, same as we do. And it is sin that dwells in me, he says. The new nature doesn't displace the old. They live alongside one another. And so that's where we are today. And Paul asks in Romans 7:24-5, who shall deliver me? Well, the answer he gives then, I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the next chapter in Romans chapter 8 begins, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. But how do we walk? We walk after the Holy Spirit. And chapter 8 here speaks of the Holy Spirit a dozen times or so. And we have some of our very favorite verses in Romans chapter 8. I'll read a couple of them. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the Holy Spirit again. Romans 8:16. For the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit itself makes intercession for us. And of course, also in Romans 8 and verse 28, one of our very favorites, the Holy Spirit's not involved in this verse. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we said that those things that we look for good don't always seem to be good for us, but remember, the latter part of that verse says it's for God's purpose, so it's always good. It's for his purpose. And then even as Paul experienced, we are not going to live without single acts of sin. And Paul said it himself. Those that I would do, I do not. And those that I would not, I do. We all experience that. We do commit those single acts of sin. But because of the Holy Spirit, we don't live in a continual state of sin. Big difference. And even as Paul experienced it, we have that victory through Christ. And that victory because the Holy Spirit is within us. Romans 8 and verse 13. If we lived after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Holy Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Galatians 5:22-23, here we find a list of all those wonderful fruits that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. And we're not really studying the fruits, we're studying the other works of the Holy Spirit. But the fruits are interesting. And there are nine of them listed. You're familiar with them. But I'm going to break them down into threes. First of all, in relation to God, we have love, we have joy, and we have peace with God. Then our fellow man, our relationship to the fellow man. We have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. And then for our own person, we have faith and meekness and self-control. And put all together, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, all fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, we were speaking here of being a mature Christian. 1 John 2 and verse 20 says, but you have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Well, unction, not a word that we use very often in our own speech, and not a word maybe we're even familiar with, but it comes from a Greek word, charisma, and it refers there to oil that is used for anointing. So when we have that unction of the Holy Spirit, it's charisma, it's an anointing with oil of the Holy Spirit. The Greek is chi, rho, Iota, sigma, mu, and alpha, and our alphabet is C-H-R-I-S-M-A, charisma, but it's unction. And the Greek English dictionary or lexicon defines it, anointing and the reception of special privileges. And I think it was interesting they call it special privileges. When we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, we have an anointing of things that the unbeliever can never know. We have an edge over the unbeliever because of what the Holy Spirit does with the anointing of us. 1 John 2 and 27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him, this is the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. You shall abide in the Holy Spirit because of the unction, because of that anointing of oil, because of the special privileges that we've received. So we want the Holy Spirit, first of all, for our maturity as a Christian. And our time's run out. The next portion would be anointing for service. And we'll pick up there next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, so much that we miss is we read your word, we skip over it, we read Spirit, capital S, and don't even know that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit appears so many places, so many times, and tells so much about what he has done. First of all, through Christ, anointing Christ to be able to preach and teach and heal. And then, of course, being with Christ during the time of his crucifixion and his resurrection, even as he will for us. And so we thank you for all these things that we can know regarding the Holy Spirit. But we need him more in our life. We need to recognize that he can make us more available for service. And if we sin, we do grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to keep that in mind. And we can overcome that through the Holy Spirit. We pray now for Brother Cox as he brings us the message in the hour to come, and for his service and for service through so many years and never retiring, but continuing to be a servant for God. We're so thankful for him and for all of his years, that he has loved you and taught your word and just been a blessing to so many people over all of that time. So we give over this service now to you and to your Holy Spirit. Bless us through it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.